We're going to start in John chapter 8. Somebody has to stand in the gap. We have to reach the people and lay down our lives. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his brothers. And, we're the ones that are supposed to lay down our lives for humanity now. He paid the price. You didn't. Jesus died on the cross for everybody's sins, but he said he's committed unto us now. The message of reconciliation, as though God is making his appeal through us, he said, since we know the terror of the Lord, that's the main reason Christians don't witness, is they're not terrified of God anymore. They're not afraid. But if they don't fear him in this life, they will fear him at the judgment. Because it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Jesus said, I tell you who you should fear. Don't fear man, but fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw your soul in hell. And he's talking about God our Father. He has the power to do that. He has the right to judge. And he's a righteous judge. He's a merciful judge. We're not saved by our works, but it really does seem to be quite a shame when nobody, for the most part, Christians nowadays are trained to be selfish, and that's because their pastors are selfish. It's really the pastors are to blame. They don't care enough to tell the truth anymore. They care about their big churches, and there's nothing wrong with the big church, but if it's built, and he says, unless the Lord build a house, the builders labor in vain. Psalm 127:1. If it's not the Lord that builds it, and Jesus is the truth, he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, right? And he said, my word is truth. And if the truth is compromised even a little bit, then it's no longer the Lord building the house. Now it's man's house. And that's what you see. These churches, they pop up left and right. They're built on a survey. As you know, I'm not going to name names, but I could, if you got to know who it is, I could tell you after service. But there's a man. All these big mega churches you see popping up in old Walmarts that are shut down, they're built on a survey. Okay, we're going to talk about this just briefly. And the survey, he decided that it would be a good idea to go around and ask all the sinners, not the Christians, not the pastors. He decided it would be a good idea to go ask your average sinner that's not churched. They're not going to church. They don't want to go to church. To ask them and the backsliders, the people who've left church, what would we have to build a church like to get you to come to church? What kind of church would you like? And he took the order from the sinner, and they said, we don't want services longer than an hour. He said, okay, we can do that. They said, we want modern worship, we can do that. We don't want any conviction. We don't want to hear about, we got enough problems in our jobs. We don't want to hear about it. Don't you come up here and tell me that I need to leave my life of sin. Okay, we can do that for you. We don't want to hear about preaching about finances. We don't want to give our finances. Okay, we can start a church like that. And he took this survey, and by the time you're done, that's what you're seeing pop up all over the place. That's the same church built off this pattern. But let me ask you a question. And 1,000 people come overnight. They pop them up, and 1,000 people pop in these churches overnight. And I can tell you why in a moment. But, if I were to go around Milwaukee County and ask all the kids that play hooky, not the good students, not the ones that actually want to do what is right, but to ask the kids that play hooky. They don't want to go to school. And I went around and said, if I were to build a school, what kind of school would you want me to build? And they say, well, we want 2 to 3 hours a day. We don't want none of this 8 hours. We only want to come 3 days a week. And we don't want to start before noon. And we want nothing but pizza and snacks. And study hall. We don't want to learn any algebra. Don't give us any of that hard stuff. And don't you grade me at that. We don't want a grade. And let me tell you something. If I built a school based upon that survey, the schools would be full. Do you agree with me? The kids would all come to school because they can eat pizza and they don't have to come till noon, and there's no grade at the end of the school year. And that's the church that they're building. It's man's church. It's demonic. It is absolutely 100%. Most of those people are deceived by the shepherds, and as a result, a lot of those people, even though they go to church, even though they lift up their hands and say, praise Jesus, they go home and they live in sins unto death. And as a result, at the end, when the judgment comes, they will go to hell. A lot of them will. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Matthew 7:13. There's another place when one disciple said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So I tell you, he said, many will try to enter, I tell you, but they will not be able to. You know, Peter said, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what would become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's hard for us to be saved. It's not no easy task. We need to rely heavily upon God. But in particular, notice the wording he said, that what will happen to the ungodly and the sinner, which means the sinner is different from the righteous. Christians are not sinners. Anybody that lives in a deliberate lifestyle of sin is a counterfeit Christian. Deliberate. And that's what we're talking about. We've been talking about what a true Christian is and a false Christian, one who's deceived by the devil. They're deceived by their own selves. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not going to end up there at the end of their life. They can go to church their whole lives. They can do all sorts of good, nice deeds. They can do more good deeds than a true Christian. But at the end of their life, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. It seems good. So we want to make sure, first of all, that all hypocrisy is out of our own lives. You need to know this message. If you can make a judgment based upon it, which one you are. And if you're on the right side of the fence, then you need to know this message anyways, because you need to take it out there, because all the people are deceived. The majority are deceived. And you're so used to looking at it, because this generation, you may not realize, it's just like Noah's generation. It's completely corrupt. There's no truth out there. The only truth out there right now is in your Bible. There's no other truth. All the stuff you're seeing, you see the people in leadership, they get up there and they tell you all this stuff and they explain it away. Most of it is lies. Very subtle lies. You're so used to hearing lies that most of you can have very little discernment to truth. And we'll talk about that. We're going to address that briefly, why that is. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. We're in a war. Sin wars against us. He said in 1 Peter 4:3, he said, you spend enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation they heap abuse on you. That's where the separating line is. When you truly live a real holy life, that's when the people don't like you anymore. And that's okay. Because the end of your matter is eternal life. You get to be with Jesus forever. And the end of theirs is destruction if they don't choose to receive God's mercy and repent. Now, since we're talking about this, we're going to start in John chapter 8 today. And we're going to see where we're going to end up. But we don't want to be counterfeit Christians. And let me tell you something. Most Christians who are counterfeit Christians, they don't know they're counterfeit Christians. And again, it's because of lack of knowledge. He says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Now, they can be taught all sorts of carnal knowledge, intellectual knowledge of the Bible. But if the knowledge that they're being taught of the Bible is not by the Holy Spirit, then it's not of God. There is a way to intellectually discern God's word, but he said the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So if we try to intellectually understand the word, then we're going to be deceived. And that's what happens when you got these pastors nowadays. They rise up, they're very intelligent men. They got high IQs off the charts. They got great personalities. They have charisma. And as a result of them coming and hearing about the things of Christ, and they see Christ as an addition to their life, something that can enforce benefits to them, bring them benefits, an enhancement to their life. They see Jesus as an enhancement, so they just add him onto their agenda, which is to make money. And they're nice. I'm not trying to judge the conduct of these people on the outside. They'll be nice people. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves, Jesus said. He said, beware of false teachers. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. You know, and Paul had to warn them about these teachers too. He said, the time will come. He said, men will arise even from your own number and distort the truth in order to gain disciples after themselves. And he had to remind them of this. He said, they're going to distort the truth, which means they use some truth. A majority of what they say is truth. But let me give you an example. If you were to shoot a rifle at a point blank and the sight was all jacked up and you shot that target at the bullseye, it's going to hit it from point blank. But you take that thing back 100 yards. Even though that sight's 1 degree off, you will not only will you miss the bullseye, you'll completely miss the target. That's a fact. And the devil knows this. He says such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So instead of choosing to humble themselves and study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and studying one book. He gave us one book. Us preachers should be in one book. They read other people's books. And it gets passed on. They study other people's books. In fact, you can ask Michelle about it. She used to work for one of these ministries. And the preacher said 3-4 times he listens to another guy's message and then he comes out and delivers it. Now, let me ask you how that is from the Holy Ghost, memorizing some other guy's message. Now, God has nothing wrong with us preaching some other man's message as long as that man had been taught by the Holy Ghost. As long as the message that you're retaining within your spirit, you already have a foundation of the Word strong enough that you can discern if that message is right or wrong. But if you don't have that foundation, and you're deceived by a teacher who himself was deceived by another teacher, and it's just passed down from generation to generation, where do we end up? Now we're making disciples after our own selves, and our disciples are deceived. Not only does a shepherd think he's saved, well, maybe most likely isn't if he's doing it out of greed. But now he's teaching the disciples that they're okay. And you know, the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, he said, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully, declares the Lord. He said, what does chaff have to do with wheat? What is this? What is the garbage? What does the chaff that we throw away have to do with wheat, something that feeds us? He said, is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? He said, therefore declares the Lord, that I am against the prophets who steal words from one another, and yet declare the Lord declares. He said, yes, says the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues, and yet declare the Lord declares. So they're just wagging their own tongues. They're stealing words from one another, but it's not God's word, which is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock. In other words, it comes with conviction. He sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The majority of us preachers of righteousness is what a real minister of God is. The majority of our teaching should be to convict you of your sin. So you stop doing it. No, I don't live in any deliberate sin. I don't do it. You don't believe me? Come stay with us for a week and find out. Our marriage is blessed. There's nothing in there. My mom comes and lives with us. Is there anything in there you can say is sinful? There's nothing in there. We threw it all out. Anything we could even find that was not of God, we threw out. I'm including medical books, anything. It's all gone. It's just scriptures on the wall and holy living and prayer in that house. That's how it should be in your house. And the reason we preach the righteousness to you is so you can grow and mature and realize that, hey, Pastor Dan's right. I don't need to live in sin and I can still enjoy life even better. And get you to start doing that too, so then you can go start your own church and go out and do whatever God's called you to do. Amen? Now, you know, let's just start reading here in John chapter 8. Verse 2, it says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Now this is when they brought in the woman caught in adultery. And You know, a lot of people nowadays, they like to say, don't condemn me. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But what did Jesus say to her? He said, has anyone condemned you? She said, no one, sir. No one. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go leave your life of sin. So they like, people today like to say, when you reprove them and you prove to them that they're in sin and they need to stop, they say, you're condemning me. You're judging me. You have no right to judge me. But Jesus said, go leave your life of sin. He said, I'm not condemning you. Go leave your life of sin. That's what the Bible says. So apparently what our belief of condemnation is not what the truth is. Because Jesus said, I'm not condemning you. I'm not going to condemn you, but you have to leave your life of sin. Jesus said to his brothers, he said, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. So Jesus went around preaching repentance. If you just look, the first few words Jesus spoke, his disciples spoke, John the Baptist spoke, they all preached. You'll see the first word out of their mouth was repent. The kingdom of God is near. Which means they were reproving them and showing them all the things in their life that were unholy, exposing them. It said that John the Baptist, who according to Jesus' own words, said that, he said, since the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is being preached. Which means that whatever John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached, and his disciples preached, that's the kingdom of heaven. It's no longer the Old Testament. And you know, John the Baptist went up to Herod and said, you can't have your neighbor's wife. You can't have your brother's wife. He rebuked him for it. He got thrown in prison over it. And he also rebuked him for all the other evil things he had done. Which means he was exposing sin. Saying, look, you can't live in these sins. Can't do it. People don't like it when you expose their sin. And you're going to see this, when we get into this, you're going to really see it in action. And it's going to expose possibly some darkness in your life, if you have any. But it's going to open up this to you in a new light. So we know we're not supposed to live in any kind of deliberate sin. Now, you may make mistakes, but you instantly just say, God, forgive me. But you know if you're doing that or not. You know, give me an example. You know, if you know that you shouldn't be lusting after women or lusting after men, when Jesus said, he said, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, I make it even more strict in this covenant. I say, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Anyone who's looked at her lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. He said, you've heard it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother, he's in danger of judgment. He said, if anyone says, your brother, you fool, he's in danger of the fire of hell just for saying you fool. He says, you're in danger of hell, my friends. Just when he got done talking about the adultery, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go in the hell where the fire never goes out. He said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He said, it's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. It's an eternal fire. You know? That's what Jesus preached. And he told his disciples right after he's resurrected, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You know? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. They're going to go to hell. And so he's telling them there. He said, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll pick up snakes in their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They'll lay their hands on sick people, they will get well. But he also got to combine that with Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples. Disciples. He didn't say make converts. Don't make mental assent believers. That's not what he said. He said make disciples, which is a disciplined follower. That means you've surrendered your whole life to Jesus. That's a true believer. He said make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Now, he's saying, I want you apostles, you disciples, you go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Everything. He didn't say hold back. So what if Jesus told them to cut your hand off if you sin? That's the type of preaching that his disciples, real disciples, they're not afraid to talk about hell and judgment and sin and reprove it and rebuke it and correct. People don't like to be corrected nowadays. That's what he said would happen. He said the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, which is according to the word of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers and say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, which is God's word, and turn aside to myths, which is man-made doctrines. So they're not going to put up with sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with, you guys got to leave your life of sin anymore. And that's what you're seeing, these churches on a survey. Don't put any conviction in the message. You want 1 hour. 1 hour message. And don't you dare even ask, don't you dare tell me that God wants our tithes and offerings. Don't you tell us stuff like that. We don't want to hear that stuff. Who wants to come to that church? And that's right. But that's okay. God doesn't mind if they don't come. He doesn't care. Doesn't bother him one bit. And you tell you why? Because he only wants people who want to obey him. Because he already proved to them his love when he sent Jesus up there on that cross to die for them. He loved them enough to do that for them. And if they still won't respond to that type of love dying for them, if they still won't respond to everything he did for them, and they still want to rebel against a God who's so loving and merciful and kind to send his only begotten son to die on that cross and go to hell as their substitute, if they still don't want to obey him, then he's prepared a place for them, which is hell. If they don't want God in their life and they don't want who he is, a God who he's sovereign and over all and he has the ability to rule and set up laws for us to obey, if they don't want to obey that kind of God, then he's prepared a place for them where they don't have to, they can go to hell. That's where they can go. God doesn't want them to go there. But he prepared a place where God is not, and that's in hell. He's not there. It's the absence of God. Everything, your very strength. Anybody ever got the flu? Raise your hand if you've gotten the flu before. Real bad, where you got real weak. It's worse than that in hell, because the Bible says that he is our strength. He's our strength. There's no breath. It's very difficult to breathe in hell, because it says he gives life and breath to every creature. So you're going to breathe like this. Don't believe me? I've been there. God gave me a vision of hell about 12 years ago. I know what it's like in that place, a little bit. I'm telling you, the 1 minute that I was there was felt longer than the 23 years of my life. It's a terrible place. So we don't want to go there. So we want to make sure that our hearts are right with God. We don't want to be counterfeit Christians. Now, Jesus told them, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is just around the time of the feast here. And, Jesus and his disciples, they come into Jerusalem. And, there's no question that his disciples are probably a little overwhelmed by this, because Jesus comes in here and the people were not receiving the message. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. The big rumor around Jerusalem was, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? We know his father and his mother. Who is this guy? And most of the people had been rejecting Jesus. And, the disciples are probably most likely thinking in their hearts, Lord, what are we doing? Let's just move on from here. These people in this town, they're not receiving our message. Let's go somewhere else where they will receive. And Jesus kept on preaching them. And what had happened here is, it was like the light just started to shine a little bit. Because it says the people started to believe on him. It's like a miracle happened. All of a sudden, some people were believing on him, it seemed. And, so Jesus kept preaching at them. And as a result, Jesus picked something up in his spirit. And, a lot of nowadays, if the believers started coming in and they started listening, us pastors or the people starting the churches would say, well, you know what, let's get out the membership cards. Let's get them signed up. Let's get them hooked up with the church. These are real. These are believers. Let's get them hooked up now. But not Jesus. That's not how Jesus went about going about it. Jesus wouldn't get out the membership card and hand it out to anybody who claimed to believe. Instead, Jesus discerned by the Spirit of God that something was off here, even though it says they were believing on him. He picked up something. In fact, what he picked up in his spirit was a lying spirit. And we're going to see that. He picked up hypocrisy. Even though these people, even though they claimed to believe it on the outside, they appeared to be true believers. Jesus discerned by the Spirit that, no, we're gonna check this out here. We're just gonna have to expose this darkness, because I know that these people don't really believe. And we're gonna see also how these people responded to Jesus correcting them. Now, let's take a look here. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? Now, Let's start out here in verse 30. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Verse 30. The King James Version says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him, right? And that's at most claiming Christians today, they believe in him. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And that's a requirement to go to heaven, right? You'd agree with me. But let's see how Jesus picked up on this lying spirit. And in verse 31, the next verse, to the Jews who had believed him. That's the same group. So now these people, nowadays, people who claim to believe in him, like I said, they'd get the membership thing out, we'd be signing them all up and getting them hooked up in our churches. These are believers, after all, right? But that's not how Jesus went about his business. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you continue in my what? My word. Then you are my disciples indeed. So if you continue in my word, that's the word of God, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now this is very interesting, because what happens here is these people say, we're children of Abraham, we've never been slaves of anyone. So they're saying, look, now what you need to realize also in the book of John is John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, you know, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. Nobody could do the miraculous signs and wonders you're doing if you're not from God. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. He said, unless a man's born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus went on to explain things about him. And he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Right? So these Jews are thinking, well, we believe in you, you said. Like you told Nicodemus, I mean, we've been talking with him, and you said, if we believe on you, we have eternal life. What do you mean we'll be set free? We're not slaves to anybody. We're children of Abraham. We believe in you, Jesus. What do you mean we're going to get set free? But what they don't realize is Jesus also, if you go on to John 3:19, just a couple verses later, you know, verse 17, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. They could have said that too. Well, Jesus, you said he believed on him, he's not condemned. What are you telling me? What are you trying to tell me? I'm a slave to sin here? You're trying to tell me that I'm condemned, Jesus? When you just told us, you told us if we believe on you, we're not condemned. And you're telling me that if I got to continue in your word and I'll get set free because I'm not free right now? You're trying to tell me I'm not free, Jesus? When you just told Nicodemus that who to believe on you, not condemned. But what they don't realize is Jesus also told Nicodemus in verse 19, he said, this is a verdict, light is coming to the world. Light is coming to the world. And he said that, in fact, let's just go over there. I want you to see this because I want you to see verse 20 and 21. John chapter 3, real quickly. Now, he said this is the verdict, light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is what he told Nicodemus also. So it wasn't just about a mental belief in Jesus. He says, light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They hate the light. And will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into light, so it may be seen plainly that what he's done has been done through God. Now what he's saying, you see this time and time again, these people will come, they get a hunger for God, they want to have God in their lives. And they come to the church, and they come for a while. And everything goes great, just like he said in the parable of the sower. They said it once, they received the word of joy, right? They received the word of joy. But he said in the time of testing, they quickly fall away. And he talked about thorn seeds. And he said that at the end of it, he says, whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought into the open. He said, do you take a light and hide it under a bushel? You hide it under a bowl? He said, don't you put it on a stand? What is he saying? He's saying the word of God is a light. The entrance of the word gives light. Well, God's word is exposed to us, the thorn seeds, the stony ground. It's already resident in the soil, which is a type of men's hearts. He wants to expose that with His light. You know, and when someone comes, especially to this church or other righteous teaching churches or holy churches, real churches of God, if they come here, what happens is they might, you know, maybe they come in when we're teaching on prayer or something, and that's great. We've seen this before, and they say, well, I like what I'm hearing. Like it. You know, we had many people say that. And then after a time, what happens is the light starts to expose their darkness. And they don't even, the people don't even realize what's happening to them, but something draws them away from the church. They don't even understand what's happening inside of them. But God sees the whole thing. He sees the heart. It's a heart condition. And because that person's not ready to make a 100% sold out commitment to Jesus, they find themselves as a sheep wandering astray. And they walk themselves away from their salvation. And the reason that is because they've come into the light, but they don't want to come all the way into the light. They can see the light from a distance, but when they get too close to it, it starts to expose what's at work on the inside, which is sin that they're not ready to let go of. And as a result, it makes them feel uncomfortable. And they start to wander away. They don't come anymore. And you try to tell them to come. And you plead with them, and you get on the phone with them, and you tell them the truth, and they say, yeah, I believe it. They believe it, they mentally assent to it, but they're not really, the entrance of the word giveth light. They're not letting that word into their heart, they're letting it into their head. They agree with it from a mental standpoint, but they're not willing to subject them, they're not willing to do what it takes to become a disciple of Jesus. They're not willing to lay down their whole entire life, which is the only person that's going to get into heaven is the one who's fully surrendered their life to Jesus. That's what the Scripture makes it very clear. He requires full service because He died for you. He expects. He said, you're going to die now. You got to take up your cross. That's what He told them. What happens on a cross? You die completely, don't you? You don't die halfway. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? So let's see this at work now. So we know, according to John 3:19, let's read it again. This is a verdict, light has come into the world, that's Jesus. And we also know, according to John 1:1, that Jesus is the Word, isn't He? The Word. He is the Word. So we need to continue in Jesus. In order to continue in Jesus, we need to continue in the Word. Not just the Word that we're comfortable with, but all of the Word. Even the stuff that makes us feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, there's a lot of things that God has put me through that made me feel very uncomfortable. And you know what? Throughout the years, just when I thought I was ready, just when I thought I had it all down, God pulls off another layer and you feel like you don't know nothing yet. Nothing. And you're thinking, who can really actually endure this process? But if you follow your heart and not your head, even though you're suffering in this transformation process, there's something driving you, which is the Holy Spirit. And you're either going to do one of two things. You're going to go back into the world and try to satisfy that hunger for God there, or you're going to stay in there and you're going to fight the good fight of faith, and you're going to die to yourself. You're going to let that old man die. You've got to let him die. Amen? So let's continue in this here. He says here, I want you to see this. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And he who lives by the truth comes into light. So the reason people don't want, the Word is the light. He said, your Word is a light, he said. So His Word is a light and it's exposing darkness. And it's not just coming to the church. Some people will hide in the church, but they'll hide in the church. They'll hide their sin. Because fear that their deeds, their evil deeds will be exposed. They don't want that exposure. They don't want to truly become a disciple of Him. Now, John chapter 8, let's try to continue a little bit in here. He says this. Now, so again, he says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they responded to this. Let's go on over to verse 33. It said, we be Abraham's seed, we never in bondage to any man. How can you say we shall be made free? Now, I want you to recognize something here. These people, it says they believed in Him, right? Is that what it says? They believed on Him? Verse 30. They believed on him. And they really truly believed that that was enough to have a mental belief in him. But Jesus was telling, look, you guys are in bondage. You're slaves to sin, is what he's talking about. Anybody who sins is a slave to sin, he says right there. So they were slaves to sin, and they say, we're not in bondage. So they in their minds literally believed that they weren't there. We don't have sin in our lives. Jesus said, all you got to do is believe on you. He that believes on you is not condemned. That's enough, Jesus. He that believes on you is not condemned. And Jesus says, no, that's not enough. I'm exposing a lying spirit here because you're not true disciples, because you've not made a commitment to truly surrender your whole life and forsake your lifestyle of habitual sin. That's what we'll call it. Now, I know you guys, you're going to make mistakes as you grow. There's a difference between making mistakes than deliberately knowing that I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to go on. I'm going to keep doing it anyway. There's a big difference between that and your occasional slip of the flesh. Now, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin has, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it together forever. He says, if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my what? My word. Because what? Jesus, he said, this is the verdict, the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He's exposing their sin. He's saying, look, you guys are still in your sin. You guys are still living in sin, and you're claiming to believe on me, but I'm here to reprove you right now as a preacher of righteousness and say you got to leave the sin. You got to continue in what? My word. And if you're not willing to do that, you're still a slave to sin. You're not truly my disciples. Amen. They say, no, we're your disciples. We're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. He said, no, you're of your father. He took it a step further and said, no, you're of, he told them how it really was. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And he's the father of lies. So he's exposing that they had a lying spirit. He's exposing that they were not truly born again. They were not truly saved. And they're saying, Jesus, we're not bastards. Abraham is our father. He said, God is our father. God is our father, they said. And he said, you know what, Jesus? We're not going to take this anymore. He said, God is our father, and you're of the devil, is what they told him. He said, we're not going to take this. Don't you condemn me. You said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. And you're over here condemning me, preacher. Don't you tell me that there's sin in my life. Because you know what, Jesus? We think that you're of the devil. That's what they told them. So what they did is they got angry. And this is what happens. That's why I like to tell you guys, when you come to church, make a commitment to come 3-4 months and let the anger get out of it. Because you're going to get angry about it. Because that devil in you, he don't want to let go. You got to keep coming and let that old man die. So what happened here is they got angry at Jesus. And the reason they got angry is because he was exposing their darkness. So instead of getting angry at the sin that he exposed, they should have said, man, we got to get this sin out of our lives. Whoa, Jesus is right. We really are slaves to sin. We need to repent. We need to, instead of allowing the word to be at work in their hearts and get angry at their own sin and turn from it, they instead switched the guilt over onto Jesus and said, you're of the devil. How dare you condemn me? How dare you expose that there's sin in my life? I think you're of the devil. We're not going to take this, Jesus. Isn't that right to say that you're demon-possessed, Jesus? You see, because they had a spirit of falsehood about them. Let me read something to you about it. We're going to talk about it since we're on this subject. Now, he says this, and you could just say where you're at in John 8, but he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow. What that godly sorrow is, what that means is we're willing to allow God's word, the light, to expose our darkness and say, this is right. And like a little child, we just accept the fact that we're sinners. We need to turn from this. So that's called godly sorrow. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance. That's a genuine repentance where you turn once and forever from all of it. You make a commitment that I'm done. I'm not living this way. It brings repentance. In fact, the King James Version says it like this: godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, it's a permanent repentance. Not to be repented of, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. Now, the worldly sorrow is continuing in the lifestyle of sin that you know you shouldn't. And you still got the shame. You might suppress it. You might sear your conscience a little bit so you can cope living in your lifestyle of sin. But the end result of it, it leads to death. You see? So what Jesus did here is he discerned by the Spirit. It says they believed in Him. Just like most Christians, counterfeit Christians, today they say, we believe in Jesus. We go to church. I go to this church up the street there, Pastor Dan. I go to church and then I ask him questions. And I say, well, have you made a commitment to turn once and forever from your sin? And they say, well, I'm not ready for that yet. But I believe that God loves me and I'm still saved. You see, what's happened is those shepherds have coddled them. They've comforted them, like He says in the Old Covenant. He says they comforted them in their wickedness. They pat them on the back and say, it's okay though, because Jesus' blood covers it, but it does not. That's not what the Bible says. He says if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He said anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who set his mind to avenge, I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people. So what he's saying, under this, if we receive the knowledge of the truth and we reject it, and we live in deliberate sin, just go on and say, I'm okay living and drinking and going to clubs and hanging out with all these people, watching these filth and pouring it into the spirit that belongs to God, I can pour this filth in my spirit. I can do whatever I want. And we live selfishly like that, he said, you're insulting the Spirit of grace. Grace is not a weakness, it's a strength. If you're born again, you're free from sin. You don't have to do it. The only reason you do it still is because you want to do it. You don't have to do it. You're free from that. So we want to have a genuine repentance. We don't want to, when the preacher exposes sin, which is our main job, he said the Holy Spirit. He says it's supposed to preach by the Holy Spirit. He said the one who sent, God has sent, will speak the words of God. He said my word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. He said the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account at the judgment he's talking about. Hebrews 4:12. So what he's saying is that it divides between soul and spirit. It can show us if we're operating out of our spirit, which is born again, or out of the soul, which can go up and down, high and low. The soul will fluctuate all over the place until you're completely mature, until you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. But your spirit just stays level and only goes one way, but up, unless you go back into deliberate sin. And he says, joints and marrow, which is the flesh, it judges. And then he said it judges the thoughts. It judges. God's word judges. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So us preachers who are supposed to preach the word should come across, and you should take a look at it. You see, liken the word unto a mirror. We should, when the preacher's up there preaching, we should look at it and say, man, my hair's all out of place, and I mean, I got a pink sock over here and a blue one. I gotta straighten myself out. The mirror just exposed this. But instead of allowing the light to expose that darkness, and as a mirror, say, man, my hair's out of place, I'm gonna adjust it. They get mad. Instead of getting mad at their sin and saying, man, this is not right. Jesus died and set me free. I'm going to get rid of this sin in my life. They get mad at the preacher, and then they wander away, and they go find a church, another church, that's preaching a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus who's only of love, and he's only of compassion, and he's only of mercy, but he's not just. He's not the lion. He's only the lamb. He's not the lion. He's only the lamb. He's He is love, but he's not just over there. They don't judge sin when he commands us to judge. And they like to use that scripture, do not judge, but that's not what it means. He commanded us over and over and over and over in scripture that we are to make judgments. Jesus said, when I judge, my judgment is right. He said, you judge according to the flesh. What he's telling us is we're supposed to make all sorts of judgments. Not only about other people, not to criticize them, but to build them up higher in God. Not of the flesh, but in a gentle, loving, compassionate spirit that's willing to tell them how it is. Jesus said, when your brother sins, rebuke him. He didn't say when your brother sins, tell him you're okay. Amen. He said to rebuke him. Why? Because sin leads people to hell. We don't want them to go there. I mean, if somebody's caught in a sin, he says, even if an elder's caught in a sin, let it be two or three witnesses find it, just go tell them about it. Your brother sins, rebuke him. He didn't say if your brother sins, just act like everything's okay. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go leave your lifestyle of sin. He told the other guy, he said, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. He told the other disciples, he said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You know, he went over to that one Pharisee's house who invited him over for dinner. Let me show you what Jesus is doing. He expects the same thing out of us. And this is not a way to make friends, but this is a way to make disciples. Going over to the book of Luke. It's exactly right. I mean, it's going over to the book of Luke. Let's see if I can find this here. Otherwise, I'll just quote it to you. Let's take a look here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house. Now, he's at a guy's house, right? He went to his house. Well, let's see how Jesus, even in someone's house, I mean, the guy was nice enough to enter over, ask him to come to his house. Now, Jesus said, whatever I've commanded you disciples, you're supposed to do the same type of thing, which is expose darkness. Now, the reason we do it is not to be a critical, judgmental jerk. We do it because we know that if these people continue in their sin, they're going to go to hell. He says the wages of sin is death. He says the soul that sins shall die. Adam and Eve, God said, you sin, you're going to die. The devil said, if you sin, you're not going to die. Who are you going to believe? Who's the one that's trying to coddle you in your sin? You think that's the devil or God who knows that it's going to destroy you? Now, he said this. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So Jesus is kicking back at the table with this guy ready to eat dinner. Relax, right? A woman came in who lived a sinful life. And in that town, she learned that Jesus eating at the Pharisee's house. She came and brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. He began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now, Jesus didn't hear him say a word. He was thinking to himself now. He said, if this man's a prophet, I mean, look at this situation. This guy, if he's really a prophet, what's he letting this prostitute touch him for? You know, he'd know what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. He said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 50 denarii, another, 500 denarii, which is millions of dollars. Another 50, which is just a little bit. Now, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which of them do you think he loved more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly. That's the words it says. You judge. So he's making a judgment. It's okay to judge things according to the Spirit, but not according to the flesh, which is a vindictive spirit that wants to condemn everybody. But we're supposed to judge people. Not according to the flesh. So don't go running out there condemning people. No, that's not what I'm... We're supposed to be able to look at a person's actions and say, that's not of God. We're supposed to do that. And when they're in sin, we're supposed to say, you can't do that and be a Christian. You're supposed to do that. But you don't walk around criticizing and fault-finding. Most of the times, the faults that we find are the faults that are really in ourselves. We need to get the plank out of our own eye first, right? That's usually what happens when we start getting involved in the things of God, is we start to get a little bit self-righteous. Start thinking we're better than everybody else, but you can't see yourself that way. You need to recognize that you're just, even if that person's involved in a deliberate sin and you know it, you're no better off than they are. Because you're saved by grace too, but you do need to expose it to them and do it correctly. I just want to make myself clear. So when I say you are to judge, which he commands you to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. He said, can't you, is it possible that no one among you is wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? So we're supposed to judge, but we're not supposed to retaliate. That's what, when Jesus said, don't judge, he's talking about when someone slaps you on the cheek, don't slap them back. Don't retaliate in judgment. That's what he was really talking about in context. We've got to keep things in their proper context so we don't misinterpret God's word. So he says here, you've judged correctly. You've judged correctly. Now, then he turned toward the woman and said, you see this woman, I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he's been forgiven little, loves little. Now, they didn't like to hear this kind of talk. Let me give you another example. Now, there's another time Jesus entered into a Pharisee's house, and Jesus exposed his darkness, and in this man's house, he obviously Jesus went over to these houses many times, but he didn't do it to yoke himself together with them. He did it to turn them from their ways, to turn them from their sin. So when he's involved in this person's house now, at his house, Jesus started calling out woes upon him. Because Jesus didn't wash his hands. Didn't like that. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. See, he exposes all this stuff right in the man's house. And then, to other people, he started exposing their darkness. In other words, he's judging their sin in the light of God's word and saying, this is not of God. You guys are not of God. So this is Jesus' continual practice, was everywhere he went, he was exposing darkness and trying to make disciples, which are disciplined followers who fully surrender their hearts over to God, and they surrender their whole hearts over to God, and they live for him and him alone. Amen. Can you understand a little bit more about the difference between a counterfeit Christian and a real one? Amen. A counterfeit Christian will hide in church for years. They hide in there. They come to church. Or possibly they don't come to church and they'll still claim Jesus. But they never made a commitment to turn from their lifestyle of sin. They've never made a commitment to fully surrender yet. They believe that God's ways are right. They believe that God's word is true. Let me read what it's like over here in the book of Ezekiel. He says in chapter 33, he says, for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and the doors of the house and saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do, so they're coming together to church. And they sit before you to listen to your words, to the preacher. They're listening to his words. But they do not put them into practice. With their mouths, they express devotion. Another place Jesus said, their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. He said it. He says here, with their mouths they express devotion. Verse 31. With their mouths they show much love, the Amplified Version says, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed to them, you, the preacher, are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. And that's what the majority of your claiming Christians are today. They go to church, they hear the words, and they agree with the words. We like the words. It makes us feel good. We agree that God's word is good, but when they go home, they don't put it into practice. And that's the dividing line. And I got a lot more to say about this, but We just don't have the time to do it all in one day. So, you know, that's what they do. And they go to church. I witness to people every day. I find somebody to witness to every day. Sometimes I witness to... I like to walk up to big groups of people. Because God's power always drops. And you think that there's going to be a big distraction. But all of a sudden the Holy Ghost shows up and boom, everybody's silent. And I got an attentive ear. And they're all listening to me. I just talked to one of them. And all the rest of them listen. And a lot of times you run into people and they believe God's word. They go to church, and I could name some of the churches they go to. But the churches they go to don't reprove, expose, and rebuke sin like He commanded us preachers to do. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. They get all the encouragement, but they don't get the correction or the rebuking. Now the word rebuke, if you look that up in the Greek, it literally means to give one a talking down to. Now I don't try to belittle or... cut people down, but that's what it means. To talk them down to. In other words, it should expose us and bring us down to size. It should show us where we're really walking. Because every time we walk into church, we think we're up here. But we find out by the time we need to come up higher. Amen. Right? That word rebuke, it means to expose their darkness. It's to give someone an earful, it means. Give them an earful. This is strong. You know, one place he said to such men, he said, rebuke them sharply. Sometimes you got to do that. I've had to do that. When people are living in deliberate sin, you got to just tell them. You can't. You know. And then they'll say, we love you. And then they don't show up for 2-3 weeks. And then they come and get convicted. And they go back into the world. And they come and get convicted. And they go back into the world. And the whole time they're lost. They're a sheep that's lost, and they're trying. They want God, but they want to hold on to the sin, and the two don't work in the same vessel. He said, the man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, is a liar. They got the lying spirit, and they get mad about it. They want to kill the preacher. They got more to live for from that, so they don't kill the preacher. They just kill off coming to church, and they don't come. You know? We don't want to do that. We want to assemble together. Now His presence is coming. You can feel His presence is coming. So now, you know, they don't love Jesus. They don't love Him. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus is real. Can't you see that He's real? Can't you see that God is real? I mean, come on, people. Think about this now. Every planet, every star out there, there's a planet connected to every one of them is a sun to a planet. You try to tell me that kind of order happened? Where did that order come from? Why are they all round? Why do we call it creation? Where did the Creator come from? Think about this now. You try to... How foolish. He said the fool says in his heart there is no God. We know that God is real. And if He is real, and we know that He is real, then let's just believe that His Word is real. And let's just do everything He said. Not just what we want. Come on, these people, we got to reach these people. They're really going to hell. I'm telling you right now, He gave me that vision of the judgment. And most of these people, they thought they were saved. And they got there and He had to say, depart. They're not really saved. Most of them aren't. Most Christians in this generation, they're not truly saved. You can tell the real ones. It's real easy to tell who the real ones are. They live every moment of their days. God and Jesus, not a double standard. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd fill these people with compassion for people, to truly love people enough to tell them the truth, Lord. To truly, just out of a loving heart. You know, I'll just say this today. There was a guy, he had a nice Cadillac, and he's an African-American man, and he's watching his son play football. And he told me, and I asked him enough questions, and found out he's practicing multiple religions. And he wouldn't listen to me. And I kept trying to tell him, I said, you can't do that. He said, my brother's a minister. I said, it's not good enough. So you got to turn from all the sin. He didn't want to do it. And finally I said, look, brother, I love you, and I got to tell you the truth, but you're going to go to hell forever if you don't stop. And he looked at me. I said, I'm just telling you. He said, keep going. I said, if you don't stop the sin business, you're going to go to hell and you're not going to get out. Quit making excuses. You got to live for Jesus. And he said, I like this. I can't tell you. There's another guy. I yelled at a guy on the sidewalk in the middle of a snowstorm. He stood there and listened to me scream at him for about 5 minutes. And you know what happened? He's born again now. Sometimes if you love someone, if someone's in a house that's on fire and it's burning, you're going to let them stay in the house? Or are you going to come in there and scream at them and pull them out of the fire? He said, some save with fear. You save people different ways. You don't go screaming at everybody, but if they're not willing to listen, sometimes you just got to pour your heart out to them and tell them the truth. If you love someone, tell them how it is. Don't be afraid to do it. But make sure you're doing it by the Holy Ghost. You got to tell people how it is. We can't let them go there. We don't want them to go to hell. They don't have to. Jesus loves these people. He died for them. Oh God, I pray you'd fill these people with the boldness, Lord. You said the righteous are as bold as a lion. Paul said, therefore, we're very bold. Lord, let them have a boldness to step up by faith and not worry about people hurting their feelings. Father, I pray these people would witness so many times they get their feelings hurt so much that it doesn't even bother them anymore. That's the key. I can remember I used to get my feelings hurt, but you get your feelings hurt enough, eventually you say, this isn't that bad. And you just move on from there. Father, let them be a bold witness in every opportunity that arises. Let them just open up their mouths and tell the truth. Let them fill their hearts so much full of your word, full of your truth, Lord, that all that comes out of their mouths is the truth. We've heard enough lies, Lord. The lies are all around us. Father, protect us and help us to have a wise and discerning heart who can understand the difference between right and wrong. Let us quit selecting who we're going to witness to, Father, and quit thinking that one won't listen. The other day, Michelle and I went to the grocery store, and there's a man with long hair there. He looked like a hippie to me. And I thought, that guy, I had the thought run through my head, he's not going to listen. And usually I've learned to train myself that when I hear those words, I know it's the devil, and I go talk to that person. I had one guy, I preached to him, and you know what? He's backslidden. And I encouraged him to come back to church, and it was a positive result. There's another time I was at the gas station. The guy was all tattooed up. He had the nose rings. He had piercings all over him. And I thought, that guy needs Jesus. And I preached to him. You know what? That guy was heavily involved in the church. We can't judge. He said, man judges by outward appearance, but the Lord judges by the heart. And when you have those, if you ever have a thought that person probably won't listen, you say, shut up, devil, and you go talk to that one. Because most of the time I have those thoughts, I tell you, people get saved almost every single time. Your devil knows who will listen. He likes to play Holy Ghost. He thinks he's the Holy Ghost. He thinks he's God. I just want to encourage you today to let's let the word, it's going to hurt. He said it's a sword, it cuts. It exposes our bad attitudes, he said in Hebrews 4. It exposes our attitudes. Let's just let the word, let's just get angry at the sin and not at the word. Let's just take a step further and say, today's the day I'm done living for myself. I believe that Jesus is real. I felt his presence tonight. I believe that his word is right, and I'm not gonna just listen to the love song and the instrument that's played well. I'm going to dance. And let's dance with Jesus. Amen. There's so many dancing in the world. He said, don't love the world or anything in the world. He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. He said, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:15. He said, you adulterous people. He said, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And most Christians don't want to see that. They think they can have a foot in the world and have Jesus. But he says it's hatred towards God. That's how God views it. We may not view it that way, but that's what the truth is. We need to view it that way. And that's why so many Christians today, they don't have spiritual discernment. Now somebody will tell you, all Pastor Dan does is talk bad about other Christians. He talks bad about other preachers. No, he told us in Isaiah 66, he said the shepherds have no bark. They're like dogs without a bark. We're supposed to be barking shepherds who expose darkness and correct this stuff. If somebody would have stood up years ago and exposed this darkness, we wouldn't have these churches going up. Some apostles should have came in and stood up to that guy making the survey and said, this is not of God, and put it under and stopped it there. And now it's even worse than the church is even starting, because all these people are caught up in deception now. And they're going to be more accountable than they would have if they would have never accepted Jesus. And it's not the sheep's fault, it's the shepherd's fault. We know that salvation is a personal decision, but But still, it's the pastors who refuse to die to themselves and really fear God. They don't really fear Him. They like the idea of Him. They don't. If you feared God, you'd be very selective about what you say in your teaching. But they're not. They're more selective to find the best teacher out there, listen to his message, and then preach it to the sheep. They don't care about you. I love you. That's why we tell you the truth.